Welcome to the second session of our Women's Bible Study entitled The Way of Wisdom, exploring Proverbs 31. And before we even open our Bibles to Proverbs this morning, I want to say something about women's ministry in general and women's Bible study in particular, because I found a little study. It was from Oxford University that said that women who regularly spend time with close friends experience greater happiness, self-esteem, and emotional balance. And I think spending time with close friends is what women's Bible study is about. It went on to say that laughter and genuine connection release endorphins, the body's natural feel-good chemical, which enhances well-being and can even support immune function and build resilience against anxiety and depression over time. Are you feeling better? You should be, even though the sun's not out in January. You're getting this, the health benefits. Now, you know, we don't want to elevate this over our other important relationships like marriage and family and church and those sorts of things. But I just wanted to point out how healthy this is for you. And the researchers even pinpointed a magic number of days to receive this benefit. And it was every 22 days. But you're here every Wednesday. You're getting three times the benefit. So you should feel really good this morning. But we are going to open up to Proverbs. I want to just review a little bit that we covered last week. Last week, we learned that chapters 1 through 9 explain to us the constant tug between wisdom and folly, and that those two moral concepts were personified by women. Woman wisdom and woman folly, and they are always raising their voices, wanting to be heard, wanting to influence, to entice the simple person or the young person to listen to them and embrace their view of life. We made a really simple outline of those 9 chapters, and we said it basically says, fear the Lord, listen to your elders, and choose your companions wisely. Now, I told you that we were going to leap over chapters 10 to 30 so that we arrive at chapter 31 because our title is Exploring Proverbs 31. And we find here that we have some of those same admonitions. Listen to your elders, choose your companions wisely. In fact, I've titled this message, A Virtuous Partner. That is the message for today, and you're soon going to find out why. One thing that I love to discover in the Bible as we study is I love to discover patterns and parallels. And one thing that I just like to point out is that we had 9 chapters that formed a sort of a prologue to the book of Proverbs. And now we have 9 verses that form a sort of a prologue in chapter 31. And these 9 verses are what we're going to study today, Proverbs 31, verses 1 to 9. If you're there in your Bible and you want to follow along, you can. I'm also going to put it on the screen for you, and we're going to read all 9 of these verses first. It begins this way, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and the wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. All right, I'd like to make a few observations about those 9 verses. First observation, did you notice that this is a return again to addressing my son? When you began reading Proverbs this week in your homework, every chapter practically started off with my son. And this is a return. It's like a reprise in music when you have a theme at the beginning and then it does it again at the end. So one of the themes of Proverbs is pay attention to the wisdom of the older generation. Next observation is this is addressed to Lemuel as a king. Now, who is this guy? Some people say that this is actually Solomon. That may be true, but there is no other biblical evidence for that. However, it's hard to think about the fact that there would be a proverb in the Hebrew literature that was written by a foreign king. In our Women of the Word studies, we've gone through all of the kings of Israel and Judah. There was no Lemuel. So if he was a real king, he would have to be a foreign king. That seems unlikely to me. So there you have it. We don't know. It may have been Solomon. It may not have been. But what is obvious is that these are words addressed from a mother to a leader, or at least a man who would become a leader. The first nine chapters were speaking to the youth, the one who was just forming his path in life. And now this is speaking some of those same sorts of things to a man who is in a role of leadership and responsibility. And as we move through this study, I want to suggest that not every passage that we meet is only for men or only for women. For example, in those first chapters in Proverbs, when it kept addressing my son, I have a hard time believing that choosing wisdom is only something for half of the population to pay attention to. I think that's just as legitimate for women as well. I also don't think that the principles of these nine verses are exclusively for men. And shocker, when we get to the next passage that we do traditionally think about women, I think there are principles that can apply to men as well. So I think we need to open our boundaries a little bit on that. So again, these verses review the same themes from the beginning of the book, but they frame them in such a way that they become an ideal for a leader. Let me give you an example. Rather than the takeaway from what we just read being, well, men should avoid the vices of women and wine, reading it through the lens of a voice speaking to a leader would cause us to realize that a leader should avoid turning either passion or potion into a vice. Passion here, I'm purposely using those words, being specifically the subject of women in this passage, and potion specifically the subject of wine or strong drink. The message is, be careful of the possible addictions that may happen if you give way to sensual passion or mind-altering potions. That's the message. The words that were spoken to a son. They're just as relevant for a man or a woman, a king or a mother, a son or daughter. So let's look a little bit more specifically at these verses that we covered. In verse 3, it says, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. In the natural sense, the mother is telling her son, don't waste your years chasing passion and pleasure with women. It can become addictive. It can destroy you. Okay? You can easily lose your sense of judgment. Maybe when we were growing up in our high school years, our mothers may have said to us, don't be so boy crazy. A similar message, right? Now, little side note here about what the mother is saying, and we talked about, who is this King Lemuel? Well, you might know that Solomon had a weakness in this area. And this may be an indication that this was indeed Solomon, and that his mother identified this weakness early on and was giving him a warning. Who knows? But now I want to say this. There is nothing wrong with passion and pleasure, okay? It's also good for the endorphins, those types of things. But let me point out where this passage is going. This chapter is pointing to find one good woman to be your wife. And that is the place for passion and pleasure. Marriage is the place for passion and pleasure. So it's not like those things are bad. The mother is saying, don't just continue to seek and seek and seek and spend yourself in the pursuit of this. So verse 4 said it. She said, it's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drinks. So in the natural sense, the mother was telling her son, be very careful taking in anything into your body that's going to alter your perception of reality or impair your judgment. She wasn't saying to him, you're too young to drink, wait until you get older. That wasn't the message. Her message actually was, you have a special purpose in life. Don't blow it. That's what she was saying. There are some things in your life that you are going to be better off without. And wine and strong drink may fall into that category, that you will be better off without it. Besides becoming addictive, now mom goes on to explain the effects that it could potentially have on others around him. Look at verse 5. She says, don't drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. You have a mission, son. Don't blow it, is what she was saying. Now, I want to say this. You cannot build a case from the Bible to say all drink is wrong or sinful. You can't build that case from the Bible. But you can make a case from the Bible that there are a lot of dangers. There's a grave danger in consuming wine or strong drink. If you are a leader and you have responsibilities, that should enter into the equation, okay? If you allow substances to rule your mind, you may forget your responsibilities. Now, there is a good place for forgetting. And she goes on to explain that. Look at verse 6. She goes, give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, I'll add, or their pain, and remember their misery no more. So strong drink is for those who are perishing. That's the place for it. Help them forget how they feel. This is the place for hospice. This is the place for morphine. This is the place for things like that that are going to dull the senses. There is a good time to dull the senses. But she's saying to her son, this is not it, son. This is not the good time. And I just want to add just a little note right here to say that in this day, among the ancient Romans and the Greeks and the Hebrew people, their wine consumption was very different than ours is today. Okay, they cut their wine 1 to 4. That was considered proper, was to cut your wine that much. And that's not what we do today. And so for them to drink to the capacity of forgetting their decrees and being drunken, okay, they either had to not cut their wine, which was the custom among all Middle Eastern people, or they had to drink excessively. And so it is a little bit different today. So passion and potion are the details of these verses, but the main point is leaders and their responsibility. And I just want to pause for a minute, and I want to say that is true for us in this room as well. Being a leader. If you are a mother, you are a leader and you have responsibilities. If you have employees, you are a leader and you have responsibilities. If you work on a team, if you teach, if you provide care, you are a leader. If you have a peer group of some sort, which is what our small groups are, you have an obligation. You are a leader in that group, and you have an obligation to keep the unhealthy addictions of sensual passions and mind-altering potions far from your life. So, you can lead The reason is so that you can lead with righteousness and justice, which are two of the virtues that leaders need, especially a king. Because for a king, providing justice was a huge part of his job. So now look at the responsibility of those who lead, verse 8 and 9. She says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is a brief summary of the responsibilities of a leader, but I also want you to look at that and see the silhouette of a mother, a parent, or a mother in that. Look at that. Babies are mute. They require defending. Young children are basically destitute. They don't have the means to provide for themselves. You provide even their basic shelter and food. And children of all ages require the mother or the parent to judge righteously, because those little sinners are always getting in conflict with one another and they need someone to come in and judge righteously between them. Do you see how much the leader, how that lines together? So the key is strong boundaries here, whether it's a family, a classroom, a team, a church, or an entire country. The leaders of those entities are required to make righteous judgments. And that means that a person who fears the Lord, a person who walks in the way of wisdom, needs to set strong boundaries in many areas of life. Mom gave us two examples, passions and potions. That's not an exhaustive list of the areas that we need to set strong boundaries in order to do what God has called us to do. So that's now why we come to this context of a mother training her son in leadership. This is a very important conversation in partnership. Find a partner, she is going to say, who will move you toward that goal. Now we get to verse 10, where we wanted to start our Bible study last week, but we had to do a little bit of backup. We're there now, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Verse 10 says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Verse 10 is the thesis for this chapter in Proverbs. An excellent wife, a partner who will enable success. So in the New King James, this says a virtuous wife. In the New Living Translation, it says a virtuous and capable wife. In the NIV, it says the wife of noble character, not the wife of a noble character, but the wife with or of noble character. And I like excellent. I like noble. But for our purposes, it is this word virtue and virtuous that I'm going to use through the rest of this Bible study. I don't often lift out a key word that's not in the text that you are reading, that I'm putting on the screen, but today is going to be an exception. This word virtue requires us to define it, because virtue is an older word. If we say, if someone says, oh, she's such a virtuous gal, I know what you think. I know what I think. We think, well, she never says a snarky thing. She never even has a bad thought about anybody. I bet she's never watched a movie with the rating above a G. I bet that she cooks and bakes from scratch, but there's sourdough starter in her fridge. And she probably levitates about 8 inches. That's what we think. We think if we say she's a virtuous gal, we think of this moral goodness, because the word virtue has changed over the years and it has morphed into this idea of moral goodness. But that's not how it started. So I want to share a little bit with you about how it really did start. Virtue and valor were words that the ancient Romans and Greeks used, and originally the word virtue described strength. It honestly almost meant manliness, okay? Virtue's primary sense was strength, and valor meant bravery or courage. And so the concept of virtue was originally a focus on active power and capacity. So I'm going to give us a definition of virtue for our purposes for the remainder of this Bible study, and I'll put it on the screen for you. I'm going to define virtue as the quality of a thing which renders it useful. That's what virtue is for this study, the quality of a thing that renders it useful. I'm going to share with you a little story that might help you see this word in another context. We're in January. We all know what January is like. And let's just say a friend sent you a text and said, "Will you go with me on this little weekend vacation that I'm doing to a warm climate where there's a beach?" And you're like, "Absolutely, I will go with you." And then it occurs to you, there's a beach. I need a swimsuit. And now you're faced with a woman's worst task in the world. Is purchasing a swimsuit in January. No one wants to do that, but you must. So you go to the store and you start looking through the swimsuits and you pick one and you try it on and you look in the mirror and you're like, "You know, my skin doesn't look quite so pale. And those 5 pounds from Christmas, I don't find them. This is a virtuous swimsuit." This is useful for the purpose that it was created for. And so you turn over the tag and it's $178. You're like, "I don't care. I'll give all my money. This is worth far above rubies because of what it does." That's virtuous. Okay. Now you know. But back to our context again from the New King James, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." It seems that a virtuous woman is not easy to find. So in people terms, again, virtue is pointing to strength, courage, usefulness, and these characteristics can be applied to anyone, not just women. Okay, they're not necessarily female characteristics, but the context of this chapter focuses on a man in leadership finding a partner who embraces the ideals of strength, courage, and usefulness. But I think it is fair to say that these are the same characteristics that we would seek out in a lot of our relationships. Do you not want a virtuous friend, one who minimizes your flaws and maximizes your potential? Do you not want virtuous employees, those who have the courage to stay on task and the capability to innovate? Do you not want your Bible study group to be filled with virtuous women? Do you not seek out a virtuous teacher, one who can teach in such a way to make the subjects understandable? Do you not want to raise your children to be virtuous, both your sons and your daughters? But again, the context is finding the virtuous wife, the excellent wife, the noble wife, a useful life partner. For the remainder of this Bible study, we are going to highlight now character qualities that make a woman virtuous, whether she is married or not, whether she is mothering or not, whether she is young or old, whether she is happy or struggling. These characteristics that we're going to look at will apply to women. In fact, most of these characteristics, as I'm going to frame them, again, they could relate to men as well. But what I want to say is that in the same way that wisdom and folly were personified by two women earlier on in this last chapter, in chapter 31, the model of the character traits and wisdom taught throughout the entire book of Proverbs is modeled as a woman as well. The excellent benefit of a woman having chosen wisdom. So I also want you to note that as we move through the next verses in preparation for next week's lesson, as we move through the following verses, 11 to 30, I want to encourage you, please resist the temptation to see this as a to-do list. This is not a to-do list for several reasons. First of all, if you try to make it into a tidy to-do list, it will become drudgery, may become depressing. But secondly, it is not organized in a to-do fashion. I'll explain to you what I mean. our faucet in our kitchen began leaking, gushing last week. And so my husband ran down to Lowe's. He got a new faucet. And the first thing you do is you just scan the QR code and it gives you step-by-step instructions, how to install the faucet, which was fantastic, by the way. We'll give it a good review. That's a to-do list. Do this, do this, do this, do them in order. That is not how this is written. Okay. This is, you remember how I said that chapters 10 through 30, all the Proverbs resist organization. They're just sort of there. Well, these next verses don't necessarily resist organization. They're just organized in a way that the English reader is not going to be helped by. These next verses are written in an acrostic using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The point was to help you remember what it was, not necessarily say, do things in this order. Now, my guess is 1% of us knows the Hebrew alphabet, so that's not going to be useful. We know our English alphabet, you know your ABCs. Two-year-olds know their ABCs. Let me just give you a for example. If I was going to encourage you to get to know the lady sitting next to you, maybe I'd hand out a piece of paper and I'd say, list A, B, C, D, E, F, G, list the letters of the alphabet on one side. Now, write something about yourself that starts with each of those letters. It wouldn't be too hard. You might say, for A, I'm always cold. You might say, for B, I have brown hair. But the person would go, but do you really? For C, you might say, can't whistle. For D, dedicated my life to Christ. Okay, those are interesting. It's a way that your person next to you would get to know you, but those aren't in any kind of order of importance or priority. The fact that you never learned how to whistle and that you've dedicated your life to Christ are completely in different orbits, okay? So they might be memorable. That is how this is written, to be memorable. So I feel like it gives me permission as we begin to study these verses to reorganize them in a way to make them memorable for us. And so that is what I'm going to do. Starting next week, I'm going to bring us two character traits from select verses and one biography of a woman who displays those character traits. And I just want to tell you that most of our biographies are going to be single women, because again, I want to expand our boundaries of thinking on this. And so I just want to close now by circling back to that same theme verse again from the New King James this time. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. And in that search, what we're really asking is, who has applied the way of wisdom to her life in such a way that the quality of her life renders her useful? And I would answer that by saying, the woman who fears the Lord. That is the woman who will meet that criteria. Father, I thank you for these verses. It does give us a good understanding of the next verses that we're approaching, Lord. And I know that every one of us wants to be a virtuous woman. We want to be useful for the purpose that you have created us. And so that's what I pray for us, Lord, that we would become each day more useful because we are women who fear the Lord and women who desire to apply the way of wisdom to our lives, Lord. But we need your Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that. And so that's what we ask for, is the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives, just one step at a time, as you order us and as you grow us, Lord God. Thank you for this time. I pray for the small groups. In Jesus' name, amen.